Will Job's family be in heaven?
What is the difference between the snakes in Genesis 3 and Numbers 21?
We have invited special guests to answer these questions and more. So stay here. I'm Rebecca Fonai.
And I'm Nkose Plummer. Welcome to Bible Help Desk.
Welcome again to Bible Help Desk. We are here to help you find scripture-based answers to your Bible study questions. Psalms 119, 130 says, "The unfolding of your words give light. It gives understanding to the simple." Well, and Nkosi, I think there have been plenty of times where I've felt simple, air quotes, or I've felt stumped when I'm doing my personal studies. But you see, the Holy Spirit always leads me back to resources. So I get to that point where I can unfold and think, aha, this is what this text is trying to tell me. So I'm glad to be in a program like today.
And that's so true. And our goal here at Bible Help Desk is to be one of those resources for you to understand and enjoy the Bible. So let's claim that promise of light and understanding today.
Amen. That's right.
As we study, I invite you to submit Bible questions you would like to have answered. Bible Help Desk is here for you. You can text us or call in with your questions at 833-BIBLE-HD or send it in via Facebook, Instagram, or our website, hopetv.org/BibleHelpDesk. Don't forget to leave us an email so we can contact you back. So, Rebecca, who do we have with us today?
We are welcoming back Dr. Michael Yonker. Dr. Yonker has a PhD in theology and philosophy with a background in history and Islamic studies. He currently serves as an editor for a theological journal and as an educational and historical research specialist. What a title you got. It's so cool. And we are so glad to have you back,
Dr. Yonker. It's great to be with you.
We also have Pastor Nunes. Pastor Nunes is also returning with us, and he's a pastor at Tridelphia Church in Clarksville, Maryland. He has served as a pastor for over 20 years and on both the East and West Coast. He's lived in Mexico, Austria, France, and Switzerland. Welcome back, Pastor Nunes.
Thank you. Glad to be here.
Today, I would like to share with all of us and our viewers one of my favorite texts, but one of those texts that's always hard to accept. It's found in Luke chapter 12, verses 25 and 26. And it says, "Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest?" And this text is so interesting to me because I think sometimes we think adding an hour is impossible, but God and Jesus is here saying this very little thing, you know, something that is so, that seems so difficult and such a grand picture for us. It's so simple to God. And I think I struggle, but I also relate to this text because I'm in that space a lot where I worry. So if any of you that are joining us today, you may be in that same space with me every now and then where you're worrying about what's going to happen tomorrow or tonight, what your future looks like, God is simply telling us right now that is so simple for Him. So why are we worrying? Let's leave it into His hands. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank you again for giving us this space and time to be able to learn more about you from your word, from the letter that you have left for us. God, a lot of us, we tend to worry about so many different things that this life brings to us. But we know now that you are a God that is in control. It may not always be the way we view it or the way we understand it. But thank you again for the reminder that you are indeed a God that is here with us. So help us to trust in you even more so and to have more faith in you and to put our time in your hands as well. And we ask for the Holy Spirit's presence continually as we continue to discuss your words and these questions that are sent in from other people as well. And we thank you again. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
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 Okay. And Nkosi, all right.
Yeah. So we have some very hard-hitting questions. So we really hope you guys are ready.
I'm ready.
We have this first question from Foxine on from Facebook. And she says, "What happened to Job's family? Will they be in heaven?" So just like a quick backstory of Job. We see God in heaven, and Satan approaches God and it's just like, look at Job over here. He's down there. He's your servant. But, you know, he probably won't serve you if bad things happen in his life. And God is saying, that is my faithful servant. Do what you may, but don't touch his life. And so we see that Job goes through a horrible experience. I'm telling you, like, his family dies. His wife is saved. His children, they are killed in a horrible disaster. We see that he gets all these bumps and boils on him. He gets very ill. We see that his possessions, his cattle, his livestock, they're all affected. And it just seems as if Job is just having a horrible life, horrible time. And he has his friends gathered around him. And then if you read the book of Job, you see this dialogue between him and his friends. And they're trying to understand the character of God. It's a very deep story. I would even suggest that you check out Job when you have a chance. But here we see Job's family, you know, they were killed, you know, in a horrible, you know, in a horrible way. Will they be in heaven? Pastor Nunes, I'm going to pass this over to you to answer this question.
And that's a great question, and what we see is that we live in a sinful world, and many times bad things happen to good people. And we recognize that in this world of sin, people will suffer, people will experience disappointments and tragedy. But there is a God who sees the future, and we can trust him. And so we don't know specifically all of the details about Job's children. We just know he had many of them. But we do know that there is a God who judges, and he will do the right thing for each person, each individual. And our part is basically to be right with God. That's all that the Bible invites us to do, is to be right with God and praise the Lord for Jesus. He makes it right. And so that's what gives me hope as I look at the Bible. Yes, God is the ultimate judge, and he will do the right thing for each person.
Yeah, thank you for sharing that. It's profound to know that we serve a good God.
Amen.
You know, yes. But even in this, you know, it was a challenging for Job, you know. And Dr. Yonkers, you know, in that challenge, I'm sure Job would have the same question. Will I see my family in heaven? What do you have to say from the Bible?
Yeah, no, what I like about the story of Job is that while we don't know the results of his children, either his children that he had earlier in life or the children that came to him later in life after the saga of his of this test, this great great, tremendously challenging experience came on him. We don't know, but we do have a good example of a parent that does care about their children, and we know that parents that care about their children, this increases the chance of their children being exposed to the truth and making a better decision for God. Job prayed for his children and cared about them, and through that, you know, we can have hope and a good reminder. And we also know from Job chapter 19, it's one of the best, you know, most, you know, shocking statements that he has, is that despite all the tremendous sufferings that he has gone through in this experience, and him arguing with his friends, you know, that I'm not a perfect person, but I haven't done anything worthy of this, you know, punishment. But he says there in chapter 19, verse 25 and 26, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and that he shall stand at last on the earth, and that after my skin is destroyed, I know nevertheless in my flesh I will see God. You know, I will have a chance to see him. So again, the lesson, as Sam shared, is that, you know, this remains true for everyone that chooses God, no matter what happens to them.
Amen.
And, so let us just learn from Job's lesson, his life of perseverance, and as a parent, that he cared about his children, prayed for them.
Amen. Yeah. No, thank you so much, you both, for sharing that. Just profound to see that God is just, God is good, and God is a redeemer.
Amen.
So, yeah.
Awesome. We also received a text from Cheryl, and she asked, in Genesis chapter 3, a snake was used as a vehicle for death. However, in Numbers 21, a snake Nehushtan is used as a vehicle for life. Any thoughts on why? Now, we're going to pick on Dr. Yonker's thoughts first. So can you tell us the difference between the snakes that we find in Genesis 3 versus Numbers 21?
Sure. You know, the thing about Genesis 3 is that while the serpent of chapter 3 is representing or was in some way embodied, or representing Satan, who we don't know exactly how he inhabited this serpent or took the form of a serpent or whatever. Mm-hmm. That's maybe not so important to answer. But there was nothing wrong with the form of or the idea of a serpent. The snake was one of God's creations. Mm-hmm. But in this particular instance, Satan used it as a vehicle, through which to apparently deceive the woman. And so the serpent is a good thing that the woman, would have just experienced as one of the other animals of the garden, of the creation. But through Satan's use of the serpent, it becomes a tool for evil. So this is important to highlight because it's the symbols don't mm-hmm. necessarily represent the reality. So you have a good serpent that's inhabited by Satan, and in Numbers 21 we actually have the same contrast if we turn there, in Numbers chapter 21 we see that the people of Israel were not always doing the right thing in their journey through the wilderness. Sometimes they were complaining and being disobedient and mm-hmm. doing all sorts of other things that God did not intend. But we see that the Lord felt that it was necessary to send fiery serpents there in Numbers chapter 21, verse 6. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died because of, again, the sins that they were committing, their fallen course. And then the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned. We mm-hmm. have spoken against the Lord." So they acknowledge it. This is very clear. They know why it's happening, mm-hmm. That they have sinned against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he may take away the serpents from us. Mm-hmm. So Moses prayed for the people. And then verse 8, it says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live." And so Moses made, here the fiery seems to be, representing the color, made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole. And so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, then he looked at the bronze serpent and he lived. We know from the New Testament that it seems to be that this bronze serpent represents Christ. Mm-hmm. And so you have the serpent, serpents representing evil on the one hand and then good on the other. You see this earlier, by the way, in Moses' experience in the court of Pharaoh. You have the wizards or whatever they may be of Pharaoh who make their serpents, but Moses has a better serpent that can eat theirs. So you have the good and the bad represented again through the same symbol. And I'll only add in conclusion that this double use of symbols occurs like with lions, for example. Mm-hmm. We know that the lion of Judah, represents a good thing. It represents Christ. While at the same time, the Bible refers to Satan as a devouring lion trying to go around and eat mm-hmm. people. Mm-hmm. So I think the lesson is when we're looking at symbols or with other portrayals of good and evil through other things, mm-hmm. that we have to look at the context and try and interpret it through that. So. Yeah.
Thank you. Thank you very much. There is a term that they used in the question. I don't know if I'm saying it right.
Yes.
Pastor Nunes, is there any significance to that? They used Nehushtan. I know that signifies the snake that we already talked about in Numbers 21. Do you think you can add anything to that?
So the term, I believe, it has to do with bronze. It's a term used for bronze. I know that some versions translate it as fiery, because mm-hmm. that's kind of like what it looks like. And so it seems that what Moses basically did is he created out of metal this serpent that people who would look to it mm-hmm. would live.
Right.
And basically then in the New Testament, as was mentioned, we're invited to look at Jesus. Mm-hmm. Yes, the one who became sin for us so that we can live. And so that's what I see this term basically has to do with bronze. That's the color or the metal that he used to create it.
Thank you. Thank you both for answering that question.
Yes, thank you so much for those answers. And just a reminder before we take a break that Hope.Study has so many different resources available to help aid you in your personal study of the scriptures. There are 10-minute devotions, study series, health information, and so much more. So why not check it out?
Or if you prefer to study hard copies, we also have free Bible study guides that we can mail to you in North America. Call and leave us your address and we will get those out to you. We are going to take that break, but we will be back with more of your Bible questions. So don't go anywhere.
Welcome back to Bible Help Desk. Remember, you can call or text us your questions at 833-BIBLE-HD or find us on Facebook, Instagram, or our website, hopetv.org/BibleHelpDesk. Then tune in to see if one of our guests answers your question.
Our guests answering your questions today are Pastor Nunes and Dr. Younger.
So let's dive in. We have this question here from Anna. And it says, what did Jesus mean when he said, how terrible it would be for pregnant women and for nursing mothers in those days, in Matthew 24, verse 19. So when and what time was Jesus also referring to when he said this? Mm. So I'm going to pass this to Pastor Nunes.
So Matthew 24 is a beautiful chapter. It's a chapter where Jesus tells his disciples some of the signs of his coming. But he uses also an experience that many of his disciples would go through, many Christians would go through, and he uses an event that happened in the year 70 in Jerusalem. And this was still future to Jesus. And basically, if we go to the text of Matthew 24, and it's verse 19, but woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days, and pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on the Sabbath, for then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be. Mm. And so it's a time of tribulation, time of stress. And as we know, women who are pregnant, it's much harder for them to run. Mm-hmm. Yes, it's just physically more difficult. Mm. And so Jesus was talking to his disciples. Mm. Many of them were women. Mm. And he said, let's pray that this event doesn't happen while you are pregnant.
Right, right.
And number two, for little ones, I mean, parents with little ones, it's again difficult if you have to flee, to have to carry your child and get through a difficult time. It just makes it a little more stressful.
Yeah.
So Jesus invites his disciples in the first century. He invites his disciples in the 21st century to pray when difficult times come, and they might come for some sooner than later because of war, because of famine, because of devastation, to pray that they're ready for that moment.
Mm. Mm-hmm. Yes, thank you for answering that question. I know that like when that time comes, like it's better to be prepared,
yes.
You know. So I understand the practicality in that. Dr. Yonkers, would you like to add anything to that?
Yeah, I'll just add that it's good that God has warned us about these things,
yes.
And that through being ready for the right times when we may need to change our circumstances or travel, this kind of was a double warning, both for the destruction of Jerusalem, in which everyone lived that obeyed Christ's words. They, you know, may have had a difficult time, but they, if they obeyed, they lived. If they left when they saw trouble coming, and at the time of the end again, there's no reason to be afraid. You know that those who are trusting in Him,
amen,
however difficult times may be, will be brought through.
Amen. Amen. No need to be afraid. Mm. Love that. I love that. Thank you so much for both of your answers. Yes.
Our next question comes from Michael. He sent us a text and he's kind of opening the floor for us here. And he said, please explain Numbers chapter 30, verse 1-16. So from the way Michael is asking this question, I believe this is sort of a loaded chapter. Mm-hmm. So we have some time to spend on this. So what is the context of what is going on in this chapter of Numbers 30?
Yeah, well, it's very helpful. I won't read every verse. And so readers can, of course, pick up their Bibles, which they should always do, and read for themselves Numbers chapter 30, verses 1-16. And the theme here is vows and oaths, and the importance that God places on being true to our word, being people of integrity. And we'll read just a couple of verses here and then discuss some of the implications of it. But I'll start with verse 1, chapter 30. Moses spoke to the heads of the tribes, concerning the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded. If a man makes a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by some agreement, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. And then he adds in verse 3 as well, this also applies for women. Or if a woman makes a vow to the Lord and binds herself by some agreement while in her father's house or in her youth, and her father hears the vow and the agreement with which she has bound herself, and her father holds his peace, then all her vows shall stand, and every agreement which she has bound shall stand. And then he continues, applying this to husbands and wives and so forth. So it goes through all the different verses describing different circumstances in which someone may make a vow, like a wife may make a vow, and if the husband says nothing, then whatever that matter may be, it will stand. It's as if he's honoring it. So there's a relationship between the husband and wife in this, and of course also with daughters and her parents. Mm-hmm. There is one context which I'll just try and quickly tackle head on. Mm-hmm. It does seem to be indicating what we would understand is the more patriarchal system, that there was heads. You see at the very beginning the heads mm-hmm. of the tribes, and so there is some sort of system here that's indicated of a hierarchy of the tribe and the leaders and the husbands and fathers over the daughters and wives to some degree. There seems to be some relationship between the two. But it goes back and forth just describing the conditions, as I just mentioned, between when one person or a woman makes a vow and whether or not her father or husband affirms it, then they need to keep it, or whether or not he has the power in some cases to say, now, wait a minute, that's not something I want to honor. Just because my wife said it doesn't mean, that as a family we're gonna follow through on this. Examples of what exactly the vows might entail are not given, so we don't really know, what the context might be. But simply because of the fact that there can be a change of opinion or a difference of opinion, it does mean that in some cases circumstances can change the conditions of things. Not everything we say or try and do to our children, even as parents, I'll try and take you to the store or buy you this, and you would go to the store and all of a sudden the toy we thought was there isn't there. It's sold out or something. Mm-hmm. And the child, you lied to me. I'm sorry, but the toy wasn't there. So, it's whether or not that's a vow or something we can fulfill later, it can be discussed. But the main point of the chapter is that integrity and truth matters. Mm. And regarding the patriarchal point that seems to be, kind of setting the background for the male-female side of it, it is interesting that when it comes to, like, for example, inheriting property, it's just a few chapters later, because at that time the daughters of Israel didn't seem to be able to directly inherit property. But in a case where there might be no children or some other situation where only the women were left, only daughters were born to a family, and so there was no son to carry on the name, they seem confused about the question, and they actually ask God, well, what should we do in these cases where a man and a wife only have daughters mm-hmm. and there's no son to carry on the family line and to maintain the property? And God actually says, well, we're going to work with that and make some exceptions to make sure that those daughters can keep it and pass it on, and maintain the property for them. So God, both seems to recognize the patriarchal system while at the same time subtly modifying it when certain issues come up. Mm-hmm. So it's a very complex chapter, but the takeaway is that God does want us to be people of our word. Mm. And when we make a solemn vow or an oath, and make it a public matter, we should do our very best to bring it to fulfillment. So,
Thank you. This is definitely a very interesting chapter that we don't deal with a lot of the time. So thank you for bringing in examples for our day and age as well that we can understand. Pastor Nunes, would you like to add any other points to this?
I agree with Dr. Yonker about keeping our word. Important. Mm-hmm. And basically those chapters there is basically describe how do we relate to one another. Mm-hmm. And God cares how we mm-hmm. relate to one another in a healthy way. Yeah. Just like physical health is important and mental health is important, mm-hmm. Social relationships are important to God as well. Mm-hmm. And so God is, as he's described in the Old and New Testament, he is someone who always tells the truth. Mm-hmm. And so he expects his followers to also tell the truth. Mm-hmm. And deception, as we know, and lying is of the devil. Yes, it has nothing to do with God. So there's this contrast where God wants to basically have a peculiar people. Mm-hmm. And he wants us or each one of those who follow Jesus to be like him. And a text that comes to mind is Revelation chapter 14, where it describes this special group at the end of times that is following the Lamb and wherever it goes. And verse 5 also tells us, describing who they are, "And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God." So this idea, again, that God's people are those who do not use deceit or lying in their interactions with each other, mm-hmm. and much less with God, but they are people of their word, and they keep it. And so by God's grace, we will do so as well.
That's right. That's well, thank you both for answering that question. And I think, you know, you mentioned, we've talked about Jesus, this whole thing, even in the mm-hmm. Old Testament, right? Maybe his name is not mentioned directly in Numbers yeah. 30, but he did set example for us. Mm-hmm. And I think even if we look at the disciples' story, and I think of Peter, the times we can count the Bible, mm-hmm. the three times he said, "I will follow you, I'll be by your side." And just a couple hours later, we see him taking back. But the moment he meets Jesus, and he really came to understand that after resurrection as well, mm-hmm. and through his death, he was a changed man. Right. There was no longer deceit in him, and like you mentioned in Revelation 14. So that's something we should all be striving for. And so thank you so much for pointing that out and for giving us examples that we can apply in our daily lives, and definitely from answering from the Bible as well. Well, it's been so great to have you both here. We want to see you again. Okay. We want to hear more of you again, and we want to thank you for sharing your wisdom with us.
Yes, thank you so much for your answers. And thank you, the viewers, again for watching, especially those who have sent in questions. Don't forget to check out our website and our YouTube account for video on-demand questions and answers from Bible Help Desk. Mm-hmm. And as always, you can send in your questions by texting us or calling and leaving a voicemail. You can also message us on Facebook or Instagram.
Thank you again for watching, and we'll see you again next week. Bye-bye.